I read a few years ago where a family, mom and dad and an 8-year-old boy, was moving across country, and they decided to drive both of their cars instead of hauling one of them. So the little boy was concerned how they were going to keep up with one another. It was before all the cell phones and GPSs and stuff, so he was kind of anxious. And so he was asking his dad a lot of questions about, you know, how are we not going to get lost, and how are we going to stay together? And he said, well, we'll drive slow and we'll follow one another. And he just kept on asking the questions, and so he started messing with him finally. And he said, but what happens if we get separated? He said, well, if that happens, we may never see one another again. That's what the dad told him. He thought for just a moment. He said, I'm going to ride with Mom. Priorities? Yeah. That's what we're looking at. This last New Year talk we're giving is about priorities. We've been looking at a couple of things the last few weeks about the New Year and trying to make some decisions. And so this, we're going to close it out as we look at several places in Matthew about that. And that is putting first things first, the important things. There was a book by that, right, a few years ago? Stephen Covey, what was the name of that? Anybody remember? Y'all know who I'm talking about? Oh, yeah. But that's basically what it was, right? Some of it was putting first things first. Or am I reading that into another book? Anyway, it's still true regardless who talked about it. Making the right decisions and prioritizing what should be first. That's what we're going to look at. A man was at a campground. True stories from Reader's Digest. He was at a campground, and he watched a minivan pull in, and he just kind of stood back and watched. And sure enough, mom and dad got out, and four kids got out, and man, they were just working so hard. They got the tent set up, the boys got firewood, they had the little stove set up with the mom, everything in just a little bit. They had it all done. And the man walked over and asked the dad, he said, man, I've never seen anyone so efficient. How do you do that? He said, well, we have a plan. That's how that works. He said, well, I'd sure like to hear it. He said, no one goes to the bathroom till everything's set up. That's how that works. So, what's important to you? That's what we're going to look at this morning. The first thing is make things right with your neighbor, with your brother, with your sister. You know, Jesus, they asked him, remember, they asked Jesus, who's your neighbor? He said, basically anybody. In this context, he probably means a little bit more of people in the fellowship, because they're going to take a gift, and so he's talking about that, but absolutely it can extend out to anybody you know that you might have a problem with. He said, make things right with them. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, especially then, offerings was tied to worship. Quite a bit different than it is now. Now, a lot of times people think you can just worship and there's no offering that you ever have to give. It's not biblical, but that's kind of the way it is. A lot of times people just say, oh, we're going to go worship and never even think about giving anything whatsoever, time or money or whatever. But then absolutely it was tied. There was an offering that went with worship. That was part of it. So he says, basically, if you're going to come and you're going to worship, and that extension of that was part of that giving the gift. If you realize that there's something going on between you and somebody out there, you need to stop, leave it, go try to fix that and come back. Then you might have a chance to worship. If not, you're not. It's the first priority to make sure that the fellowship is right between you and someone. And here's what it is. He said, if you come to church on Sunday, and while you're here, if God convicts you by the Holy Spirit or something that's read or whatever, and you realize, not that you have a problem with someone necessarily, but that someone out there has a problem with you, that you've done something to them and they're mad with you. Not that you're mad with them. You might be sitting here and say, well, I don't have any problem with anybody, but you remember that you've done something and they're mad with you. You get up, leave the church, go out there and do what you can to fix that and come back. That's what was supposed to be going on. Because what? There's no offering that substitutes the right relationship with our brothers and sisters that will overcome that. That's exactly what he says. Go try to fix it. Then you ought not to make that offering to it. But look what he says. He says, leave it. Isn't that something? It means you can't take it with you and the church can't use it. It's no good to anybody. And any kind of worship that's offered under those circumstances doesn't benefit the individual, doesn't benefit God, doesn't benefit the church, nothing. Leave it right there, go fix that, and then come back and try to do something about it. It says if someone's against, you know, a lot of times, and usually, we can figure out if someone's dissatisfied with us, and sometimes it's justifiable, and sometimes it's not. But you go and you just try to at least talk to them and say, what, you know, what is the problem? Is there a problem? What it is? Try to do something. And that's what Ephesians says. As much as possible, live peaceably with all people. But some people you can't. But at least you try and you make an effort and you do your part. Number two, seek God first. All these are priorities. The first one is you need to keep the channel open for worship by making sure you do everything you can that you're in the right relationship with people. That's number one. Number two is seeking God first. Then everything else will come with that in Matthew 6. But seek ye first the kingdom. Kingdom just means rule. But seek ye first to let God rule your life. That's how you translate that. Seek ye first God's rule in your life and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. But that's the first thing. It's the great promise of the Bible. It's the cure for fear, and it's God's key for prosperity. And we're not talking about prosperity gospel, okay? I know y'all know that, but we don't believe that. But this is it. He does not want a place in our life or a prominence in our life. He demands preeminence. That's what Colossians 1 says, right? That's exactly what he's looking for, first place. You know, there always should be as much difference between first place and second place as there is between second and a thousandth place. There's that much difference. And that's exactly what he's looking for. He says, we start and we put God in the first place in our life. Many modern Americans, not just Americans, but we're pretty bad at it, put things first and God second. And then the sin of worry is just another way of saying that I'm putting everything first except God. And here's how it unfolds. When we worry, we're sinning. He breaks it down as we go down through these verses. You might be a worrier by nature. I don't know. Some temperaments are more apt to be worriers. You can't justify it. I mean, there's no reason. You can't just say, well, that's the way I am because you're not sacred and I'm not sacred. It's a fault we have, as we're going to see as it unfolds. But whenever we sin, I mean, whenever we're worrying, we actually are sinning. Look in 6:25. Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. What does he mean by that? Actually translate, it literally means don't be so anxious. What is anxious? Anxiety, worry. Don't be so worried about everything in your life. And he goes on in the rest of the verse to tell you, what about this and this and this, your food and your clothing and all these stuff that, you know, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to look out for you. We don't have to worry. We have the absolute assurance that Jesus said that he would give us what was necessary. Not necessarily everything we want, but he would give us what was necessary. Time management guru was holding a session, and he was trying to teach the importance of time management and prioritizing and trying to put the right things in the right place. And to do that, he was using a large mouth, 2-gallon jar. I don't know if you've ever seen one. They used to be real popular years ago in all our little mom and pop stores where they kept pickled pig's feet and those big old red sausage. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And they were, every one of them had a counter. I mean, every counter had one of those on it, you know, big old jar. And so that's what it is, big old jar. And so he put the thing up there, and he had some large rocks, and he put as many as he could get in the glass jar. And he asked them, he asked the audience, says, is it full? And everyone said, oh, yeah, that's full. He said, is it? Then he reached down and he picked up a, a small bucket that had a little pea gravel in it, which is, you know, a lot smaller. So he started pouring it in, and it was going around the big rocks, and then it kind of filled up to the top. And so he asked him, he says, is it full? They said, yeah, it's full. He said, is it? So then he reaches down, and he gets a little kid's sand bucket full of white dry sand, and he starts pouring it, and sure enough, it's finding the cracks, and it's going down between the rocks, and he fills it up to the top. And he asks him again, and he said, is it full? And they said, probably not. So he reaches again under it, and he grabs a pitcher of water, and he pours it in. Sure enough, it finds those cracks and goes down to the bottom until it's full up at the top. And he says, is it full now? And they said, probably not. He said, no, it's not. So he brings out a cup of sugar and a spoon, and he starts dipping out the sugar and puts it in the water, and what happens? It disappears till he puts that whole cup in there. And he finally asks him, he says, do you know, understand the point? And one of the men in the back said, yeah, it means no matter how full your schedule is, you can always put something else in there. No, that ain't what it means. It means you have to put the big rocks in there first. The most important things have to be dealt with first. And then all the secondary things kind of fill in around it. That's what that means. It says what? Seek God first. He's the big rock. And Him first, and all these other little things will sift in the right place by Him. That's exactly what he's talking about when he says that. So we don't have to worry if we learn that. Worry also is illogical. What do you mean? Look at the next verse. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they are? Wow. You ever thought about that? I don't know if you get up very early or not, but if you get up very early and you're out there where there's any kind of grass or trees or stuff, birds, they get up real, real early. And what are they doing? They're feeding. They're looking. God's given them something. Sometimes it may be something that we've planted, or sometimes it's just the natural stuff that goes, but God's providing for them. That's what it says. So he says, what? Are you much better than they are? No. Does God love animals? Yeah. What did he tell us? He says, not a sparrow dies and falls to the ground without him seeing it. But us, we're made in his image. You know, we're the only creation, the Bible tells us, that has an opportunity to have fellowship with God and correspond with him. Everything else operates on instinct. We don't. So we are special in that regard. Do you think there was a farmer? And there was a lot of farmers around when Jesus was. You know, that's all they had. Do you think any farmer there listening to him would go feed his chickens and not feed his own kids? If he was an even decent person, do you think I'd go feed my chickens and not feed Meredith? No, I'll go get one of the chickens and kill it to feed Meredith, if that's what we need to do, right? That's exactly what he means. It's illogical. It does just not make any sense whatsoever. Why in the world would God take care of the animals that he created and not take care of us? You ever thought about it that way? That's exactly what he means. It's useless. When's the last time you changed something by worrying about it? Well, you change your life. You can get sicker. Did you know that? Worry can make you sick. Absolutely. It's proven without question. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to? Can you change anything in your life by worrying? He says it's useless. It's wasting time. What Kathleen, I forgot what her last name was, she said, you know, she gets worried when she doesn't have anything to worry about. Hello? My goodness. Crazy. The best thing you can say about worrying is it does no good whatsoever. That doesn't mean that you don't analyze things, that you don't try to figure things out. It doesn't mean that. But you do your part, and then you said, okay, God, we're doing the part that you gave us. We're thinking through it. We're trying to do this. And now we're just going to have to trust you with it, and we're not going to worry about it. We'll do our part, and that's it. It is faithless. Wherefore? If God's so clothed, verse 30, if he so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is and tomorrow is gone into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? God makes all that stuff beautiful out there, decorates it. He takes care of it. Would he not make sure that we have enough? Not what we want always, but do we have enough? It is just the opposite of faith. You know what that is? If we're always worrying, it's like saying, God, I don't believe you. You know, you said you're going to take care of me, but I just can't trust you. I think you're lying. Oh, that's exactly what we do. If we worry so much when we say we get so worried about something because we're saying, God, I don't believe you can take care of this. Because you never had a situation like I've got before. Isn't that right? Ain't that what our kids say to us sometimes? Well, you just don't understand because you never had it this bad. Well, really? Really? Let me take you back a little bit. You want me to take you back a little bit? You think you've got it bad? Do you know there was a day when you had to get up to go turn the television? Hello? And that is not even important. You know, there was a day we had to kill all our stuff we ate. You don't remember those days? Oh, see, but that's it. We always think, well, you know, God doesn't understand because this is the worst it's ever been. No, he does understand. And it's saying, God, I just can't trust you. That's basically what it is. It's inexcusable. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. You know, especially in Jesus' day, you had the Jews who were God's chosen people, and they thought they were God's chosen people, and no one else was in that. They didn't believe that the Gentiles could even have God's favor, okay? So anyone who was not a Jew was a pagan, a non-believer, someone that God wouldn't have anything to do with. Okay, when you see that, especially in this time frame, that's exactly what it was. And look what he says. He's saying when we worry, we act just like the non-believers, the pagans. Why? Because the pagans don't put God first. They put all their other stuff first. They don't even have any interest in God whatsoever. So when we act, when we have worry instead of trusting God, we're really just like the pagans, just like a non-believer. Charles Spurgeon, you know, back in the last part of the 18th century and the beginning of the 19th century. I get mixed up on these dates. 1800s, 19th century. And ain't that right? Yes. Looking at it, because sometimes we forget we start at zero after Christ and go back the other way. And he recognized this problem even then. You know what he said? He was a great Baptist preacher. And he said that Christians probably should need to start wearing an ID card, a big ID card that said, I'm a Christian. Said, because you wouldn't ever know it by their lifestyle. And he went back to, he related it to a story. He said, when we were kids, and this is way back yonder, all right? I remember some of this stuff myself. That when we were in early childhood school, for us it started at first grade. We didn't have pre-K and double pre-K and what is before pre-K? Pre-K and then K and, well, I don't even know what it is anymore. What is it? Is it just pre-K and K? Well, we started at first grade. He said, whenever we would draw a picture, we'd have to write under what it is because nobody recognized it. You know, like some of your little ones and they draw a picture of you and they say, here you are, Mama. Okay. And it looks like some alien that they've seen somewhere. You know, you don't know it. And that's what he meant. He said, Christians probably would have to start wearing an ID because by their life, no one would know that they're a believer. Isn't that something? Because we live like the pagans. Because we don't have faith. And it comes out in the other part of our life. We'll see it in the end of it. Here's the third part of it. Examine yourself first. Then you might be able to help others. I was reminded of how they did, and I asked this in the second service because I haven't flown in a long time, but there were a few years there that we flew quite a few times. And, you know, when you sit down, they go through all the thing, and somebody's up there and says, you know, if we lose cabin pressure, the air thing comes down, you put it on you, and if you have kids, you put it on you first so you can help them. Because if you don't and you pass out, then you can't help them, right? And someone said after the second service that probably pretty soon they were going to start issuing those only by a credit card. You get one if you pay for it, and it ain't free anymore. And if you're over 60, they won't give you one because they're going to try to eliminate all of us out of the way anyway. I don't know. I'm just speculating. Wouldn't be surprised. They cut everything else out, didn't they? Now you get one bag without paying. Is it one bag now? Huh? It's not good. Not compared to what it used to be. Let me tell you this story real quick. One time, this is in 1987, way back yonder. We were living in Texas, and I went home, and I've always just tried to stay in shape, and I had some weights that I wanted to get out there. So I put them on the plane. 245-pound steel weights. Do you know what they sound like coming down the baggage chute? Because they said, oh, yeah, we don't care, and they didn't charge me any extra. They just put them in this plastic thing, and we're standing there. You know how it comes down? Does it still come down, and it flops down at the bottom? Blamma, lamma, 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 thing. And everybody's looking around, what is that? Didn't charge me extra for it. That's a different world. Anyway, you need to analyze yourself first. Are you not supposed to help someone? No, that's not what he means. Not at all. He says, hypocrite. First remove the log out of your own eye or the beam out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to help someone else. You know, all of us are in the same boat. You know, I might have something in my eye today, and you have to help me, but tomorrow I might have to help you. The thing is, we have to be conscious to the fact that all of us have problems, and we're never going to be perfect. Galatians chapter 6 says, you know, if you find a brother in problems, help him. He's not trying to say that we don't help them. No. We ought to be able to help one another and love them enough. But here's the problem. And he said hypocrite. You know what hypocrite is, right? A hypocrite is just someone wearing a mask. That's actually where the word comes from in the Greek New Testament. That's kind of the connotations of it is when the actors went on, they had a mask that they held up in front of them because the real person behind them was not the person they were acting like. So it's different. So we all know what that means. It means you're acting like someone you're not in reality. And that's exactly what he says to them. You hypocrites. Why? Because you're only looking at the sin in everyone else's life. You're not examining your own. And that's what he's talking to when he's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking about the folly of being a hypocrite and judging someone else before we first examine us and find out, what do we have that we need to be working on? It doesn't mean you get perfect before you help someone because we're not perfect, but while we're trying to help someone, we're constantly analyzing ourselves and say, what's going on in my life? You know, sometimes we need to sweep our own back door before we go and try to clean up someone else's stuff. But that's part of it. It's something about the hypocrite sinners, they never can see their own sin. Isn't that right? You know, it's kind of like whatever our problems are, we don't see them. You know, if we're obnoxious, we don't realize we're obnoxious. Isn't that right? You know, if we have a problem, we it's hard for us to see it. It's just like addictions. Any person with addiction, it is so hard for them to finally see that they have a problem. Once you get them to see the problem, then there is a chance of helping them. Not guaranteed. Just because they see it, some of them, they say, oh, yeah, I'm an alcoholic, and I want to say alcoholic. So what can you do with that? Nothing. But first off, to see it. All they can do is see the sin in their brother's life. They cannot see. They're blinded. And here was the issue with the Pharisees. You know, they were not murderers. They were prideful. What did they say in Luke chapter 8? God, I thank you that I'm not like that sinner over there. And they're worse than that sinner over there. Because that sinner over there, what was he saying? He said, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. He realized he was a sinner. And this Pharisee said, God, I thank you that I ain't like him. That's pride. That was their problem. He said, so make sure that you evaluate yourself first, then you might be able to go help someone else. That's a priority. It's always been a problem. Here's what that turns out to be. The inside controls the outside. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 23. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside then may be clean also. You know, It's always been the same thing. When you're washing dishes, you want to clean the inside, right? Right? It doesn't really matter if the outside's dirty. Because we're not going to eat on the outside, are we? Now, I know that some of you clean freaks, you're about to have a cardiac arrest. Bless your heart. You're hard on all of us. It doesn't matter if the grill is dirty on the outside, ladies. It doesn't matter. The only part that matters is that piece in there where the meat lays. You keep that pretty clean. It doesn't really matter if the outside's rusty. Why? Because we're not eating off the outside. Do all you ladies have that problem or just some we know? Hello? Guys, you can help me out here. Some? Yeah, I don't understand that, you know. Do we try to keep it? We don't wash the grill. We just eat on the inside. We wash the inside, heat it up, and then wipe it off with something, get everything off of it. The inside's what matters. That's the point. Now, they were good at cleaning up the outside. Remember what Jesus, you know, we see it throughout the New Testament. They'd make sure that they were on the street corner at prayer time. You know, they pray three times a day. So when it was time to pray, they made sure they was right there where everybody would see them. Now, Jesus said, your heart's not right. They went through these externals, and everybody thought they were okay. But, and you know, sometimes people can cover up the externals and put on a good show, but on the inside, it's still really messed up. And eventually, it just doesn't work, because whatever's down there will eventually come out. That's why you have to start from the inside out, and that's exactly what he's telling them. Clean up the inside, because, see, they didn't think they had a problem. That is the problem. The pride was blinding them. If you just clean up the outside, that's reformation. If you clean up the inside, that's regeneration, a change from the inside out. When we try to help people, we always want to start and clean them up on the outside. And it usually doesn't last. It just doesn't. Why? Because it's just not the way it operates. We think that if we can start with the environment, boy, have we heard that under Obama administration? Everything that was done, oh, we got to do this for them, and we'll do this for them, and not just Obama. My heavens, it ain't just him. It's government in general. Oh, if we'll just give them a better situation, they'll act better. No, they don't. We don't. That's just not the way that works. We think if we give them food and clothes and education, that'll change the person. Should we feed them? We can. Nothing wrong with that. Should we try to educate them? Absolutely. Should we try to clothe them? Yes. But does that change them? 99% of the time it doesn't. Why? It simply can't be done that way. It has to be from the inside out. That's the way it works. Do we really think that our problem is environmental? Case in point. If you believe the Bible, I believe it. If you believe Adam and Eve were real, I believe it. Do you believe they were in the Garden of Eden, perfect environment? I believe it. There has never been any better environment for people to do right than there. And what happened? We got into trouble. So you can't say the environment is all it doesn't. No. All you got to do is do a little history search through the United States and see some of the things that we said was going to change somebody. It didn't. Whenever Nicaragua came to Leo, he was a missionary and going to Latin America and El Salvador all the time. The Nicaraguan government came across to him. He's a Christian. They came across to him and said, we want you to come over and help us because we've been watching how you have had such success here with converting the alcoholics and the fact that they truly quit drinking and become sober, have a serious problem down there. So he goes over and said, what it is the gospel. They said, we don't care. Come. So they just invited him to come and do mission work. This was back in the 70s and 80s. Why? Because the gospel changes someone on the inside, then to the outside. That's the whole purpose. That's what their problem was. They hadn't checked on the inside. So therefore, the inside was dirty, and the outside looked clean, even though it wasn't. Don't try to be good without being born again. Isn't that right? Don't try to grow up before you're born. It's amazing. How many times do you hear me say, whatever's in the well comes up in the bucket? That's just the way it is. That's why Jesus said, if you trust me, I will come inside, give you a new instinct. You don't just operate like a lost person anymore. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Now you have a new drive on the inside that will start coming out. Where you go, who you affiliate with, what you watch, who you listen to, everything. is affected by that. That's what he meant. And they didn't see it. That's why they hated him, because they said, oh, we don't need a doctor. We're not sick. He said, oh, yeah, you're sick and you don't know it, and you're blind and you don't know it, because of pride. Is God the big rock in your jar life? Or is it money? Or is it relationships? Or is it prestige? What is it? What is the drive? What's the biggest thing in your life that's taken all the focus in 2020? I hope we'll all assess that and back up and say, you know what? If we really want God's blessing and peace in this life, we need to put him right in the center. And then everything else will kind of come together the way it needs to be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you first that you're just patient with us. Lord, you do know us. You know exactly what our thoughts are. You know what's going on right now. You know the changes that need to be made in every one of our lives. We just ask you by your Holy Spirit that you would just continue to convict us and arrest our attention, that we would be honest and analyze what are we putting first. Father, help us submit to your authority, allow your word to change us, put you first, and allow you to take care of the other things in our life for your glory and for the benefit of all the people that are around us. In Jesus' name, amen.